Yeah, hi everybody. How we doing?
Good
morning. If you're saying you do not look like JD, that is true. I am not Pastor JD. My name is Todd, if I don't know you yet. My family and I have been a part of the church family now for about a year and a half, and it's an honor to open up the word with each and every one of you. We do it together. It's not me, it's us and the Holy Spirit guiding us. But for just a second, two things. It is the summer of the other. I thought that might get a little bigger response. So it's the summer of the other, y'all. Thank you. A huge shout out and thanks to all who came out on two fronts. This week we had the gathering on Main. If you came out and participated in the parking lot ministry there and blessed people, thank you so much. And then if you came out to the church car wash for the youth group summer camp fundraiser yesterday, kudos. I don't have a total, but I think it was one of the highest grossing ever and over $1,500. Yeah, which is incredible because I think there's like 17 people, kids, registered to go to camp. So $1,500 is a good jump on that. And so I was saying that my family has been here for about a year and a half. And I know he's not here. They're out celebrating their anniversary this weekend. But big testament. And I think it's always an honor when we get to celebrate our leaders. And so I just want to take a second and honor Pastor JD and Corey and their leadership. Can we just honor them for a second? All right. So if you have your Bibles or your smart devices, let's open them up to 1 Peter chapter 1. That's where we're going to be living for majority of this morning. We started a series through these two letters, these epistles, 1 and 2 Peter. We started it last week with kind of a bang. And what we learned is that we're a little weird. We don't quite fit in. And the reason why we're a misfit minority is that heaven is our home, not this. And we operate from a different king and a kingdom than the world that we live in. Amen?
Amen?
We were chosen for that. We also learned the hard truth that sometimes when you're exiled from home and you're not in your native state, persecution and trials and challenges are going to come. And when pressure gets applied to us, it's the chance to show the generous love and grace of Jesus to those who we are placed around. And God has called us to this time in this place for a purpose, and that is each and every one of us. And that was a pretty cool way to start. I'm convinced that these letters are actually asking a very serious question about our identity. In fact, I think the whole letters are really about who are you, who are we as the church? Who are we going to be? Who has God called us to be? And so I want to give you a backdrop, like to keep in mind as like a filter before we get into the word. Is that okay? All right. So each and every one of us has an identity and a value system somewhere. You know, I point at the heart, but if you were in some parts of Asia, you'd be pointing to the stomach. Wherever the seat is, you know, somewhere in there, you have an identity that is you. Right? You have a value system. And that ultimately shapes your actions, your rituals, those things that you participate in. And so your identity and value system shape your actions and rituals. And then those actions and rituals, depending on what happens out there in the world, either cause you to reinterpret or cause you to reinforce that identity and value system. I'll give you a silly example, but I think it's a fun one and it'll start to open up. I really love and value my wife. In fact, I love her so much, I really like kissing her. Full disclosure, okay? It's PG rated, but I enjoy that, okay? And because I value that, and she will not kiss me unless I brush my teeth, what do? I brush my teeth, right? Somebody said amen on that, right? And because she won't kiss me unless I brush my teeth, it reinforces that action of brushing my teeth because that value system is there. Now, let's say, for example, though, she started being okay with kissing me without brushing my teeth. That might cause me to reinterpret whether I care enough to brush my teeth, forgetting the health of your teeth or mouth and forgetting your breath. I might just ignore that because the thing that I really value, I'm just kidding, but you get the point. It's this cycle that's happening underneath. One of the challenges is that's still an external motivation. And here's the thing, church, when we operate from the wrong identity, from the wrong value system, we live the wrong way. And when we are driven by external motivations, we will always fall short of becoming something new, and we will always fall short of the life that God has designed us for. We're not made to be motivated by external things, but made to be changed on the inside. Church, I think what we're going to learn in the letter this morning is that we, you, me, us is plural. Keep it all of us, all y'all, if we're in Texas. We were not called to be gentle. We were not called to be floating around with culture, but we were called, you and I are called to be holy and filled with the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. So with that being said, what we're going to do is we're going to read the whole passage, and then we're going to break it down a little bit more verse by verse after the fact. Everybody tracking? All right. So 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 13, it's going to be on the screen. I'll read it with us. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time of exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways you inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, having purified your souls by your obedience to truth for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Heavenly Father, over the next few minutes as we explore your word, may your presence and your spirit not only move in our minds and in our hearts, but may it transform us. May your word come fully alive in us, making us different on the way that we leave this place than the way that we came in. Father, we want to become the people that are your people. We want to identify as yours more than anything else. So we give you these next few minutes in Jesus' holy name. Amen. All right. You guys ready? You got your popcorn? You know, you ready? Okay, let's go. Let's start. Verse 13, here we go. Therefore, we didn't get very far. We learned a couple weeks ago that any time it says therefore, it means all of the stuff that came before. And so what happened in the first 12 verses, right? We have these big ideas that were introduced. Earth is not our home. We're kind of weird misfits, right? We have a different king and a kingdom, a different economy. And that when we are persecuted and when we go through trials, we're pressed, it's a refining fire, and God is doing something within us to show his generous love to those around us. Those are the big concepts. But if you reread the first 12 verses and you get specific, When it's saying, therefore, do you know there were a lot of promises that if you are found in Christ were showing up in those first 12 verses? Here, I'll just give you some. We have grace and peace. We've been born again. We have a living hope. We have resurrection of the dead. We have an imperishable inheritance. We have salvation of our souls. And Peter implies, which means we should infer, that we have the presence of the Holy Spirit. If you are found in Christ, you have all of these things. How incredible. Because of all that, therefore, because of those great promises, prepare your minds for action. Now, this phrase in the Greek is the most fun phrase in all of the Bible. I stand by this because it actually translates, gird up the loins of your mind. That's right. Gird up the loins of your mind. It elicits, right? In ancient times, they had an inner garment and an outer garment. They might have had like a belt or something, but it basically like a giant nightie, like a muumuu, right? You know? And so girding up the loins elicits this idea of gathering up your robe and tying it up because now you can actually move uninhibited. You can run. You can battle. You can do things instead of being like, you know, just a giant sail being caught in the wind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Webster, the current dictionary, when you type in gird up your loins, it's actually in there. And it says something like mustering up one's resources. But this phrase that's in the Greek, if you read the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament, the same phrase is in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 4, when the prophet Elijah had just called down rain and he's fixing to run. Fixing to is an Oklahoma word, right? But he's fixing to run. And what does it say? And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garment, girding up the loins. And then he ran to the entrance of Jezreel. But it's not just a physical thing. It's a state of mental capacity. Get ready, prep for something. And Peter, being a good Jew, would have been remembering the time where the Israelites were coming out of slavery in Egypt. And they had all the plagues, and the final plague was that Passover. And it says this in Exodus chapter 12, on the night of the Passover, in this manner you shall eat it with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. This idea, be ready for action. God is up to something. I think it's a beautiful thing that Peter is getting at, but it's about to get heavy. And here's what I mean. When you just simply say, prepare your minds for action, I think Peter is saying, stop being passive. Yes. Stop being passive. Church, right now, we have a big concern that as Christians, we can fall into the trap of simply letting life happen to us instead of us happening to life. It's a natural thing. Life is busy, right? It just keeps happening. And so when we stop being passive, we realize that God is at work in the world. He's wooing and calling and shaping, and he's at work redeeming and restoring. And in the midst of all of that, he is asking you and me to participate in what he is up to in the world. See, we've been called to prepare our minds for action. We've been called to be at work in the world. And too often, we hear like, well, you just have to, when things get hard, you just have to have faith. And we hear quotes like, well, if you had faith that would move mountains. And here's the thing that I think is wrong about our thinking about that kind of faith. Too often we hear you have to have faith that can move mountain, and what we think is we have faith that God will move the mountain for us. Like God will just supernaturally intervene. Mountain meets shovel. And here's what I mean. I think instead of God working for us like that, he does that. But I think more often than not, he works through us. Through us. And instead of just moving the mountain supernatural, he hands us the shovel and says, "You believe? I believe. Let's get digging." But we don't always like the work of the kingdom. We want God to do something for us instead of through us. We cannot be passive. We have God's promises, therefore, but it's through us. We have to be active. So, therefore, preparing your minds for action, be sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The other side of the stop being passive coin is being sober-minded, and I think Peter is simply saying, stop being distracted. If we took away passive and distracted, we'd be like just on fire and the kingdom would be exploding. Here's what I mean by distracted. I'm not talking about just being intoxicated with alcohol there, being sober-minded. That can lead to bad decision-making. But I think it's intoxication of the mind. When we fill all of our time, all of those actions and rituals that are, when we fill it with things that are just distractors, when we're doom scrolling Facebook, when we spend more time on Netflix, when we're all about our hobbies, when we're so busy with all of the other activities that we can't be present with what God is doing and what he is up to, we miss what God is wanting to do. So we have to stop being passive, and we have to stop being distracted. And when we are of one mind with our hope set on grace, when we're preparing for an action, for God to do something through us out in the world, what will happen, I think, echoes in 1 John chapter 4. It's not on the screen, but the writer there says, no one's seen God, but when we love one another, God's presence is made known, and his love is made perfect in us. Do you see what I'm saying? I think God is wanting to do something through us to the point where we miss it because we're not prepped and ready. So first, we have to gird up our minds. We have to get ready to think on God's works and obey him at once. And then, while continually spiritually alert, we begin to expect eagerly and confidently, I might add, that we get to receive God's great blessings, not just for us, but through us. So verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. This passage may be, this particular scripture may be the biggest indicator of what's going on here. Our identity, if you didn't catch it, is children. We are a part of a family that should shape everything about our identity. You have a family. You grew up in certain circumstances, and it has shaped who you are. And at some point, when you become a Christ follower, that identity becomes less and less, and the new family with a new heavenly father is the identity that should become more and more. It should shape everything about us. I got to be honest with you, I have some pretty great kids. And when we go out in public and we do things, I often get complimented. I mean, occasionally complaints, but 99.9% of the time, it's compliments. Like, and I hear things and I receive them. Oh, I receive them. Like, oh, you and Holly have done such a great job raising your kids. And I just think, yes, we have. Mostly her mom, but yes, we have. And I receive it. And the thing is, our family, yeah, we We, as parents, we set boundaries, and we have a culture which is a mixture of what we do, like the things that we do, the actions and rituals inside our family, and the things that we tolerate, and the things that we don't tolerate. That creates the culture. But my children's behavior is exponentially more caught than it is taught. Let me re-say that. Their behavior is caught, not really all that much taught. And they obey their mom and dad because they are close to their mom and dad. And you and I will obey our Father when we are close to our Father. Because when you're close, it creates a pattern of behavior. His boundaries become your boundaries. His ideology becomes your ideology. It creates a pattern of behavior that over time shapes who we are. And so Peter here, he says, hey, be obedient, children. Don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. That pattern of behavior, and just like that circle that we talked about, our identity and value that shapes our actions and rituals. There's a cycle going the world's way in the willy-nilly style, and there's a cycle going this way. And so one is about your flesh and your desire and your selfish needs and those, and the other one is about the Father's desires, and they're competing with each other. And he says, don't be conformed to that pattern of behavior, but instead be in this other pattern of behavior. He picks up on what Paul writes in Romans chapter 12. You guys remember this. When Paul says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So the phrase conformed in this thought process is a pattern of behavior. It's not even just one off. And so Peter's saying that don't be in the world's pattern of behavior. That's not who you are. That's not who we are. Don't be in the world's pattern of behavior instead. And so we go right into verse 15. But so as obedient children, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but instead, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. In the entire book, this is the anchoring moment. Don't pattern your life like the world. That's not who we are. Instead, be holy. You were called by the Holy One. So let's build off what we learned last week. Essentially, when we're put under pressure, when pressure is applied, what is inside of us works its way out. That's why Jesus said, it's not what you eat that defiles you, but what comes out of your mouth that causes evil, right? He's talking about what is inside you, your identity, your value, what's in there. But back up for a second. God, the Holy One, called us. That's a plural us and us's. You, me, all of us, called the church. This is why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians to a church that he was calling out of a rebellious and sinful lifestyle. He says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You, I, we are called into this family, into fellowship, chosen to be with a holy God. And that's who God is, holy. That's who he is. And so Peter, in these verses, is quoting from Leviticus. So the context that you get, we just talked about the Israelites on the Passover. They leave Egypt, they leave slavery, they leave everything they've ever known to go into the wilderness on this promised journey to the promised land to become the people of God. And anytime you are becoming something new, and you find yourself in the wilderness, just like a little kid, what do you need? Boundaries. Leviticus is about God's love, setting boundaries for all of it. And the very middle verse there in Leviticus, The thing that everything, literary speaking, is centered around is this phrase from Leviticus 11:44. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, separate, clean yourselves, come away from everything you've known. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy. Why? Because I am holy. The closer you are to the Father, the more like the Father you become. The closer you are to the Father, the more obedient you are to the Father's voice. That's who God is. He's holy. And just like those Israelites coming out of a life of slavery and coming out of a life where they were in a different environment, now coming to the place where they are learning to be God's people, where they're changing their identity into God's people, old Petros, old Pete, he's reminding us of what God says all the way back in Exodus 19 when God says this to his people. And you and I need to hear this as God's people. From Exodus 19, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Did you catch it? We were called. Children, for a purpose. And that's exactly what holy means. To be sacred, to be pure, to be set apart for divine purpose. My favorite phrase in this letter is, you shall be holy. From a literary standpoint, the shall be is in the present indicative sense. And because we're all literary geniuses, I'm sure you know what that meant. I had to call my English teacher and say, what does that mean? Because I'm not in the fifth grade anymore, and I do not remember that. But the present indicative sense, for all our literary nerds out there, it means actions happening now, or actions that are habitual, meaning always happening, or factual. So, you shall be. It's happening now. It's habitual. It's factual. This is what God is calling us to. This is who God is making us. We're looking like him, but how? God is in the habit of sanctifying those who are in fellowship with him. Let's keep reading verse 17. We'll go a little longer here so that we can make sure we stay on time. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear. Everybody say fear. Throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed. Everybody say ransomed. From the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood. Everybody say precious blood. Like that of the Lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So verse 17, if you call on him as Father, conduct yourselves with fear. I think a healthy fear in the context of a good relationship would keep a teenager from asking old dad to borrow the car when they're already grounded. Amen?
Amen.
The same thing when we take on obedient children, and we take on the identity of our Father, I think it changes how we act too. And it's really easy for us to fall in the trap, because we've been passive and distracted, to start going our own way. Here's what I mean. It's easy for you to decide who you want to date and who you want to marry. It's easy for us to decide what we want to do for our job or our career, what car we want to buy, where we want to live, what house we want to be in, what we want our life to look like. It's easy for us to decide how we spend our money and budget, who we hang out with and who we don't hang out with, who we allow into relationship with us and who we avoid like the plague. It's easy for us to make our own plans, and way too often we're making our own plans saying, God, just bless this plan that I'm doing. You see this? I love you, Dad. Can you just bless this thing that I'm doing? Rather than asking God first out of a healthy amount of fear, God, how do I live out your identity? How do I do what you are wanting me to from the very start? Do you see the trap that Peter's talking about when we don't have fear? It's one where we reduce down our relationship with God to simply one of our own comfort. But God isn't a commodity like a genie in a lamp, and nor can we simply use grace. We were called to be responsible with grace. Listen to the letter from Titus, God speaking. He's God who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Peter is reminding us to conduct our lives with a little bit of fear and discipline. Why? So that we're responsible with the grace that we have been given, because this grace came with a great price from Christ. What was the price? The cost was his blood. God willingly gave up his son. Here's what Christ's blood does, in case you're just now catching on. Christ's blood, according to Hebrews 9:14, purifies our conscience. According to Hebrews 10:19, it gives us access to God. Christ's blood, according to 1 John 1:7, cleanses us from sin. And if I'm to take serious verses 19, 20, 21 of this chapter, Christ's blood rescues us from a sinful life. You see, the good news is, church, that Peter is telling us, the gospel is that this blood, God's own holiness and goodness, is so good that when it saves you and me, it doesn't just leave us there, but calls us, pulls us, and woos us to become something different altogether. Not just morally pure, but set apart for God's good works. And too often, church, we get saved and we become a Christian, and instead of taking on God's identity, we just keep trying to pull ourselves up from our own bootstraps, trying to live the Christian life, changing our behavior. Yeah, look, see how good I'm doing, God? And you can do it for a little while. And then you're going to fall right back into old patterns. Why? Because this wasn't changed. You can only behave a certain way so long before you cycle back, unless what changes here on the inside. You can do the Christian life on your own power for a bit, but it will always be just about modifying behavior until you allow the atoning work of God to sanctify you into something new. And so that cycle, my identity, my value system, shaping my actions and rituals, what it means for you and me if we don't abuse God's grace, is to allow the reinterpreting and the reinforcing to be the work of the Holy Spirit. Not your thoughts, not my thoughts, not the TV's thoughts, not Facebook's ads, not anything else, but the voice and presence of the Father. Let's finish this up here. Verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For, and he quotes Isaiah 40 here, all flesh is like grass, and all of its glory like flowers of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Verse 22. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth. This word purified in the Greek is in the perfect sense. It's an if-then contingent. When you are obedient, you are pure. If you are obedient to God's voice, you are pure. Peter makes the process clear. You'll look like God, holy and loving, pure of heart, caring for the world. How? The abiding word of God. James, the brother of Jesus, writes it like this from James 4:8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. See, you can try to be holy on your own, but it will wither and fall, and you'll fall short of everything God has. But if God is in you, if it's who you are, then you don't have to do holiness. You just be holy. The outflow will be holy actions because it's who you are. All you and I have to do is draw near and invite the Holy Spirit to change you. Be holy. So let's put the fries in the bag, church. Be holy. I want to share with you a picture. It's a vision that the prophet Isaiah has in Isaiah chapter 6. He has this weird vision where he's taken from where he is up to the throne room of God. And there's God, and surrounded are all the angels and the seraphim, and there's a giant fire going, and he knows where he shouldn't be because he's unclean. Now, the ancient Israelites, they had several things. To get into the Holy of Holies, or even into the inner parts of the tabernacle or the temple, which represented God's presence on earth, they would have to go through a very large amount of ceremonial cleaning. Because anytime you touch something dead, you touch something, you are then defiled. You are unclean. And the idea is that if you are unclean, everything you touch also becomes unclean. So to come into the presence of a holy, pure, unique, wonderful, life-giving God, you had to be cleansed and pure. And if you didn't go through those things, that's why they tied ropes around the ankles of the priests, right? If they were unclean, they dropped dead. It pulls them out, right? So here Isaiah gets taken into the throne room of God with the angels and the seraphim. He says, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I come from a people who are messed up. We shouldn't even be here. God, you're holy. I'm not made right. And something unique happens in this vision. Instead of being smite, knocked over dead, instead of God saying, nah, you're right, you are unclean, you're messed up, he calls the seraphim to grab a coal, a burning fire, and puts it on his lips, those unclean lips that he just said. And instead of the coal becoming defiled and unclean, what happens is he becomes cleansed. And in the vision, pure, white as snow. With the idea of this vision, then everything he touches, instead of being defiled, becomes pure and holy. And he brings God's presence with him everywhere he goes. You see, when our identity is that of our fathers, when it's truly changed, we get to bring God's redeeming presence into relationships, into the broken marriages around us, into our neighbors, into our cul-de-sacs and cubicles, into that guy that cut us off on the highway in traffic, into the people that we really disagree with everything about. We get to go. Why? Because God has called us to be holy, to be his agents and his people in this world. It's who we are. And so, church, my challenge is for each and every one of us to allow our identity to be reshaped by the Holy Spirit, so that we too take on the promise that we get to be free from the pattern of sin, free from that old sinful life made new in the process of becoming ever more like God, ever more like Jesus, holy, and bringing God's presence with us everywhere you go. Because the truth is, if you have Christ in you, you can get after it. Prepared for action, ready to go. Church, I love you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for these moments, these words. For those of us who are maybe sitting here saying, I don't know if I've ever had my heart truly changed. I know I'm saved, but I've been trying to do all this Christian life and be holy on my own power, and I just can't do it. Heavenly Father, I pray that your Spirit would meet us right where we are as we submit and draw close to you. May we get your love and your transformation. May we never cheapen your grace and your salvation and your blood. For those of us who maybe we realize we've been too passive or we've been too distracted, may we wake up sober-minded, ready to go, because we've been saved not just to be saved, but saved to go bless the world, because that's what holiness does, is it brings its restoring and loving and hopeful presence everywhere it goes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.